die. And the seemingly impossible way that they were going to be part of moving forward and having a great nation and blessing the nations. We've been talking about the life of Abraham for those that are visiting in the past few weeks, and we've really started focused heavily on this promise that God made to Abraham and the way sometimes he went out and tried to fulfill it and the way Sarah went out and tried to fulfill it on their own terms. That same promise is made here, that the unlikeliest of couples would bear a son to move the whole redemptive story forward. That's a crazy, unlikely message. And it's not only a child, not just a normal child that's just going to have some lineage and bear and just be a good son. But did you catch what he says later, what Gabriel says? So he has some rules, right? He must not drink wine or strong, but he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And in 16, he will turn many of the children of Israel to their Lord, their God. And 17, he's going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, Elijah was someone that was revered, was looked up to, was held so high in Israel and Jewish culture. And that's who it was going to be like. It's like if you had a son right now and you could be promised that he would be the next Peyton Manning, right? Or the next Ayrton Senna, right? Or the next Mozart. Already at his birth, you knew there was greatness in him. What a crazy, crazy promise. What an unlikely promise to be made to an unlikely couple, it seems. So, moving on. How does Zechariah respond? Unfortunately, I think Zechariah has the likeliest of responses. And that is one of doubt. Let's put this in context again. Now, Zechariah has been spent his life studying Scripture. And he's been serving as a priest probably since he was 10, 12 years old. Really, if you were going to enter the priesthood, you started very young serving. Right? So he's been doing this a long time. He knows the Word of God. He was advanced in years. He may have been serving God 60, 70 years already. And he knew of God's faithfulness of Sarah, right, and Abraham providing a child as they promised. He knew about Hannah who prayed and had Samuel. He knew about Samson and how he became. There's so many times when God showed his faithfulness in Scripture that he would have tapped into and been known well. So if anyone was prepared to accept this message from God, Zechariah should have been it. Yet, despite all that, we see that he didn't believe. I think his response was one that we would find very likely, of disbelief. Remember, folks, that we talked about Sarai and her bitter laughter, which was her response in hearing the promise. That just disbelief that this is not going to happen to me. So there's Zechariah giving his response, his questioning. How shall I know this? I'm an old man, God. This is not likely. My wife, she's really old. It's just not going to happen. But then, what's the response that we see from Gabriel? Kind of amazing. He almost sounds mad, right? Like if you kind of read into Gabriel at this point, it's like, good grief, man. Don't you realize who you're talking to? Think about it, right? The angel came and he was scared of the angel. But now when he got the words from the angel, he didn't believe. I think Gabriel's got a little frustrated here. I am Gabriel, he says, right? I was sent to talk to you. I stand in God's presence. I just came from there. That's the kind of power you're dealing with. I speak for him. That's who he was. So here's the consequence that Gabriel lays on him. To mute Zechariah. Which is probably the unlikeliest of consequences in some senses. Is that how you'd punish someone? You didn't believe me, so I'm going to quiet you. Right? And he couldn't even announce that the silence that took 400 years for Israel to finally be broken was broken, right? Because now, Zechariah couldn't go out and say, I saw a vision. I've seen God. God's going to come. He's speaking again to us. He couldn't say all that. In fact, the very next thing that Zechariah was supposed to do, he was kind of supposed to go in a timely manner and then come back out. And when he came back out, he was actually supposed to deliver a blessing over the people. How do you think he's going to pray if he couldn't talk? Right? So he couldn't. But it's kind of amazing is that that silence was louder than any spoken word. Because he couldn't talk, he couldn't deliver what he was, from a worldly perspective and from the practice, supposed to do. Suddenly people knew. They knew that something had happened. They didn't have the full details, but they had the first hint that God was moving again. Something was going on. Right? And silence is an amazing, amazing tool. And we see God use it a few times through Scripture. And even in our own lives, God can really use silence sometimes. In fact, there's a great quote, I like, if you can bring that up, Isaac, from Kierkegaard. If I were a physician, and if I were allowed to prescribe just one remedy for all the ills of the modern world, I would prescribe silence. For even if the word of God were proclaimed in the modern world, how could one hear it with so much noise? Therefore, create silence. That's just what God did. He created silence to kind of speak into a spot that words would have just not been enough. So, we have this great story. The unlikely couple in some senses, who's very likely in God's eyes. We have the unlikeliest of jobs, this Super Bowl event, this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. The unlikeliest of messages of hope and promise. The likeliest responses that we see. But I want to make sure that we frame it in the right spot. Because this is only the start of this great unlikeliest of stories. Right? John's story and where he goes is only the beginning of this grand, incredible, unlikely rescue plan that God has created and put into motion. Right? And what's amazing is we start to think about and start to anticipate what's going to come up and what we're going to come over the next few weeks, that it didn't stop with Zechariah and Elizabeth, right? It continued right in to talk about Mary, right? We have a Savior who is born to an unwed teenage virgin in a manger. If you were going to send the Savior of the world, is that where you'd send the Savior to be born? And not in a rich house, not in a house that was going to have a great education, right? And have all the privilege. No, but to a poor house of a carpenter. And was he welcomed by the royalty right away? No, who was there? Who on the night that he was born, who came and sang and praised him? Shepherds, that's right. The lowest. They were like the garbage men. They were the lowest sort of in the structure of things. And just the crazy idea that who would come was not fully just a person alone, but it was fully God. That Emmanuel, God would come into this baby fully. That just boggles my mind, that unlikely step of the plan. And of course, we see this continue through Jesus' ministry and his death, right? He was the guiltless sacrifice. How unlikely is it that a person who had no reason to die would be the one to die and be punished for us? How unlikely would it be that God would defeat death through death? How crazy is that? And really, this great story, it continues today. God is using us in the unlikeliest ways to build his kingdom. I know sometimes we look at ourselves and we say, God, how? Just like Zechariah may have said, why would you choose me to be part of your plan? I think for us that there's an element of that as well. So the question really becomes then, how do we respond to God's call to be part of this unlikeliest of plans? Now, I'm not saying that we have something to add to the plan, right? Like, we're not going to make something new in the plan. But we can respond in faith to the plan. So, what act of faith is God calling us to? Just as he was calling Zechariah to an act of faith. What way is he going to use us as broken vessels? Even though we may, in the world's eyes, be unlikely, just like Zechariah and Elizabeth were, what ways can he use us? What can he compel us to do with faith? So the question is, will you respond like Zechariah in the likeliest of ways, with doubt and disbelief? Or will we respond in the unlikeliest of ways, trusting that God actually has a spot in his great plan for us? And they're all going to be different. There's amazing ways that we can all serve. It could be small. Could be a small function in the church. Teaching kids. Helping out with our Kids Night Out program. Being a person of the day. It may be loving a neighbor. Finding a moment to care for a coworker. All these small ways that God's calling us to respond in faith. So let's all be part of that really amazing plan. And I do want you guys to remember that no matter how we respond to the plan, when we're in faith, remember this hope. That the plan will come to a close when he brings his kingdom, when he makes the kingdom come. When you and I know that we'll faltered and broken and seemingly the unlikeliest of guests, we will attend the great feast. And we won't be broken. We'll be wearing Christ's righteousness. There's this unlikely exchange that's going to happen. We get to wear Christ's glory. And when his unlikely rescue plan comes to an end, having been set in motion by Zechariah and Elizabeth, we'll all say that we're there because of Christ, because of Jesus alone. And he's done amazing things, this unlikeliest of things. May he give us the faith we need to take part in that now. So why don't you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Christ Jesus, thank you that you have made us part of the most unlikeliest of rescue plans ever. That the great story of salvation is fraught with the incomprehensible. That Christ, you came and were a child, a helpless babe, and not to a power couple, but to an unwed virgin mother. Help us see that, God, you move in unusual ways. You use the unlikeliest of folks, that you have amazing promises for all of us. Overcome our doubts. Help us, provide us with great, great faith to respond to whatever call you've given us to be part of the great rescue plan, God. Help us hold to the promise that you are there, that you will always walk with us, and that we have great hope in the future, and we will see you and be part of the great celebration and worship you. In your name we pray. Amen.